And open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Revelation. We will not be continuing this morning in our studies in Christian and culture. I have a different message for us this morning. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches, seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his good word. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Father, it is only thy people, informed by thy word, filled with thy spirit, that can grasp the incredible things that go on in our hearts when we come into thy presence. Father, many of us would not think to be as lackadaisical in the presence of an earthly governor as we are when we come into the presence of the King of the universe. Father, no man can make us feel that. It is only thee, by thy mighty spirit and thy mighty presence, that can make us know, according to thy word, that thou art with us. Blessed Lord, our hearts are filled with awe. I trust with reverence, with love. I pray that thy people this morning know joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if there is one that is flagging, if there is one that is aching because of the providences of life, my prayer is that they will have a glimpse of Christ so precious today, that their cares and all the things they face will melt away in his blessed presence. Lord, there are lost people here. There are some religious lost people here. No earthly preacher can climb into their hearts and make them know their lostness, especially with the shield of professed religion on their lips and over their hearts. But, O righteous Father, thou can enter into the very holy of holies of our souls, into the very deepest parts of what it is to be a human being, and thou can shine the light of thy truth there. I pray that thou wouldst do that today. Turn the searchlight of thy truth and turn hearts maybe some that are growing sermon proof, turn hearts unto Thee. And, O Father, there are regenerate children of God here today who love Thee. They love Thy truth. Their heart's desire is to honor Thee with every breath they take. They want to walk with Thee. They want to glorify Thee. They want to magnify Thee. They want their thoughts to be pure, and they fight the hordes of teeming wicked thoughts that constantly assail their thinking. Lord, they want their words to honor Thee and to be edifying to others, though we so often fail at this. Oh, Father, we want our hands and our feet to be used in Thy employment to bring glory and praise and honor and thanksgiving to the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst fill their hearts with cheer, holy joy from heaven today. Father, may they feast on Christ, the holy manna, and be satisfied. But Lord Jesus, I can do nothing here this morning that will help anybody, but Thy Spirit can. And Lord, I pray that Thy mighty Spirit would attend the preaching of Thy Word this morning. May we come away from this place today knowing that we have a great, mighty, risen Savior, and that He was in our presence, and we in His. It is in the blessed name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Please be seated, brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of the Holy Scriptures, the heart of God's eternal purpose of salvation, the motive for creation, the reason for human history, the object of His people's faith, the head of His churches, the sovereign of the universe, and the focal point of all true worship in heaven and on earth. John's apocalypse is a word from Christ, about Christ, to Christ's people. As the book of Revelation unfolds, we discover that Jesus Christ, the God-man, rules over all history and will bring it to a glorious consummation, saving all His people, destroying all His enemies, and creating a new heaven and a new earth. As the opening verses of our passage reveal, John's book is the revelation that God the Father, gave to Jesus Christ, who in turn gave it to His angel, who in turn gave it unto John. And John faithfully delivered it to the seven churches of Asia. First three chapters, read them carefully. And in doing so, John delivered this revelation to all God's children down through the ages, including us. And how does this book begin? John declares, as we have just read in the inspired text, that Jesus is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. In God's sovereign eternal decree, the Father purposed to give His beloved Son to His people as the mediator of the new covenant, prophet, priest, and king. And that is laid before us very plainly in the passage we have just read. God's perfect prophet, Jesus Christ, boldly and clearly declared the way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is therefore the faithful witness. Now, as our priest, Jesus is the first begotten of the dead. He died in agony upon Calvary's cross and was raised up from the dead on the third day. This phrase, the first begotten of the dead, points to that. There we see His priestly work. And as our great King, Jesus is the Prince of the kings of the earth. That is, He is the sovereign who rules all of the kings of all of the nations that ever have been, that are now, and that ever will be. John tells us that this glorious person loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. If we can grasp what I've just said, we should be overwhelmed. With these blessed words, John encouraged Christ's people to endure the trials and suffering that they were enduring and that lay before them. The revelation is to a suffering people. Many of us do not appreciate revelation as we ought. Number one, because of all the teaching that seems to put the focus on the Antichrist and when He's going to come. And number two, because we miss the fact that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ and the worship of Him by all heaven and earth to suffering people. Very often, because we do not suffer for the faith as the brethren that received this blessed writing, we often cannot appreciate with depth the things that are set before us. John encourages the hearts of his people, of the suffering people of God, with the fact that the King of the universe loved us and shed His precious blood, washed us from our sins in His own blood. But whether we are being persecuted for the faith or whether we face the great and painful providences that sometimes befall us, may our hearts unite as we consider the message this morning. It is entitled, Jesus Christ Loved Us and Washed Us. We want to consider the following four things. Number one, Jesus Christ loved us. I want us to think about that. Jesus Christ washed us. Jesus Christ made us kings and priests. And Jesus Christ will return. He will come again with clouds. That being the case, may the Spirit of God help us as we consider the Holy Majesty seated at the Father's right hand. May we consider first, Jesus Christ loved us. John uses these very simple terms. While Revelation is often a baffling book, a difficult book for us to grasp, at the very beginning, he tells us ultimately what the book is about and why he's encouraging God's people. And he uses the simplest terms. He loved us. He's talking to God's people. The Old and New Covenant Scriptures plainly reveal that Christ's great love for His people existed eternally before the foundation of the world. It appeared in history in His thoughts, words, and deeds. And it will exist eternally after this world has passed away. This is what persecuted saints needed to hear as their strength and their comfort. Jesus didn't promise that we wouldn't suffer. He promised that we would. The Apostle Paul said we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. It is the inheritance of God's people in this world to suffer. Now, in convenience-ridden America, we don't think this way. Our comforts are virtually what we live for. But even in the liberties, and they are waning quickly, that we have in this country, we still face the opposition of the enemy if we're living faithfully. Now, if we very lightly blend in with everybody and never mention Christ and don't live holy lives in front of everybody, we're likely not to be a problem for anybody. But if you work in the workplace and are faithful to Christ in the things you're faced with, you're going to face difficulties. You're going to face challenges. The Lord will make that absolutely sure. Because if He has given you faith, He's going to test it. All God's children will face the crucible of their faith being tested. That was happening in the Revelation. It's still happening to God's people now, in free or in oppressed countries, in some way or another. Therefore, John, knowing the great trials that can come and do come from following Christ, let's remember he's in exile himself as he writes this, he encourages the children of God with this truth. The prince of the kings of the earth loved us. Now let's consider the following. Because Jesus loved us, the eternal Son became flesh and manifested His Father's eternal love to His people. John wrote in his Gospel, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Christ and His love are the holy manna on which God's people feed and strengthen their souls in trials and out of them. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." In other words, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for us, He brings to the vacuum of our souls eternal satisfaction. That satisfaction is in Him. Christ said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Don't hear it once. Don't think about it once. Don't live one day in it. Live every day in the fact that as the Father loved the Son loves us. Because Jesus loved us, the eternal Son came to rescue those that the Father had given Him. "I came down from heaven." That is astonishing. That is an astonishing statement. What? "I came down into this cesspool." From where? From heaven. "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will." Let's not miss that. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. John 6, 37 through 39. John wrote later, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. Listen carefully. Is your heart heavy today? He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Because Jesus loved us, He did the bravest thing that any human being has ever done. And in the Lord's marvelous providence that was read for us this morning in John 18, the most courageous, the bravest thing that any human being has ever done. John writes about it. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. He went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Please let us not miss this. He invited them to say, we're coming for Jesus Christ, so that he could say to all, I am he. He wasn't taken by force, dragged off screaming and kicking. He went forth into the face of his Father's fury, knowing precisely what he was doing. It was because he loved his people. Because Jesus loved us, with the horrors of the cross and His Father's burning wrath looming before Him, Jesus went forth. Because He loved us, He suffered, bled, and died in agony, in grief, upon Calvary's hill. Only as we comprehend by faith His thorn-pierced brow, His nail-pierced hands and feet, and His spear-pierced side, can we begin to grasp the breadth, length, depth, and height of His love. Overflowing love. Amazing love. Inconceivable love. Overwhelming love. Eternal love. Because Jesus loved us, we discover that the greatest love is really this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus exemplified the greatest love ever. Nothing compares. Nothing comes close. Because Jesus loved us, His life and death are the model for all of the Christian life. How do I be a Christian? How do I do what I'm supposed to do? God's called me to something. Paul says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5:2. Because Jesus loved us, faith in Him becomes the defining characteristic of our lives. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, listen, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what drove Paul, and that's what drives all of God's children. Suffering or in joy. And all of God's children can say, He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Because Jesus loved us, sinners may know the fullness of God Himself. This is why Paul prayed that God would grant us to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Why should I obey Him today? Because I'm rooted and grounded in love. Why should I worship Him with every fiber of my being? Because I'm rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Now, why do you think someone has to pray this for us? Why do you think that another human being has to pray that we would be able to understand this? Because without the Holy Spirit, we don't understand what it means for the God-man to die for us. We don't understand. We don't care. We're not moved. How many dry eyes are in here right now? Now, does that mean that's a sign of your spirituality because you can come to church and weep? No. But when we can hear the greatest thing that the human heart can ever comprehend and remain unmoved, brethren, we're backwards and dry. Spurgeon, in one of his great prayers, prayed, "Oh Lord, please forgive us." He would regularly pray for the pardon of sin before he preached, pray for the congregation. He would say, forgive us, for ever hearing of Christ dying for us and not being moved. I'm not saying everyone has to be a crybaby. I'm not saying everybody has to waller in tears. It's not a sign of spirituality to show up with a box of Kleenex. But what I am saying, brethren, is that we are dealing with the most important matter of life, and it is that which keeps and motivates God's people. If you don't get it, if you don't understand it, what's going to happen when the trial and persecutions come? When your friends, when family say, "I don't believe what you believe." How about this one? "I don't care what you've said, Mom and Dad. I know what you've taught me, but I'm going to do this." Parents, are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? What are you going to do? Young people, what are you going to do when people say, "You know, you're a little weird. You're a little too strict. See you later." Will you bow to their desires or will you walk with Christ? What would help you to make that decision? The love of Christ. Being rooted and grounded in Him. That's why Paul says, "I'm praying that you can comprehend this." To comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know why the world's so tempting to us often? It's because we're not filled with all the fullness of God. That's what satisfies the soul made in the image of God. What can satisfy my soul? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And God so loved us that He gave His Son that we might know His love. God's dear children need to know when they are staring in the dreadful face of death, of persecution, of failed health, of suffering of any sort, that Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth, loves them more than they can possibly imagine. Not only this, but Jesus Christ washed us. John says that Jesus washed us. Washed speaks of the filth and the pollution of sin. Sin is dirty. Sin is nasty. Sin's foulness and corruption have left us in a wretched and damnable state before the thrice holy God. This is why the word washed veritably shouts good news to sinners. Now, if you don't see your sin, if you don't understand the depths of your sin, if you don't understand the filthiness, the corruption, the nastiness, the defilement of your sins, the idea of being washed is just a religious term. But if you feel the ugliness of your sins and its guilt and its shame, you want to be cleansed. There's good news. Jesus loved us and washed us. Hanging in anguish upon the nails of Calvary's cross, Jesus fulfilled the prophet's promise. Listen, in that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It's not for people that think they're okay. That's why Jesus had such hard words for the Pharisees. They thought they were righteous. But the harlot that Jesus dealt with couldn't fool anybody. She knew the depths of her sin. And so what did the Scripture say of her? She loved much. Have you been washed from your sins? If you have, if you've understood the filth of your sin, you love Jesus Christ for washing you from them. When the Holy Spirit begins that blessed work of God in a sinner's heart, He makes the sinner understand the guilt and the shame. Well, that's the last thing anybody wants to feel in this culture especially. Don't preach that old religious stuff to me. I don't want your guilt shoved down my throat. I want your antiquated ideas out of my face. We read an unfortunately angry email from someone this week saying to a family member, I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want your religion pushed down my throat. Why? It's the most wonderful thing in the world. We drink sin like it was water. Why wouldn't we want the blessings of God's gospel to come into our souls? Because we don't see the filth and the guilt and the shame. Oh, don't make me feel ashamed. I don't want to feel ashamed in front of anybody. That's exactly what you're going to feel in front of the judgment throne of God before all human beings if you stand there in your sins. But if you've been washed from your sins, you love Jesus Christ. You love Him. You won't face the Lord as thunder and lightning in Mount Sinai. The judge sitting on your throne is wearing your nature. He will delight to receive you. That's good news. If you see your sin. As David pondered the filthy adultery he committed with Bathsheba, what did he say? Well, everybody makes mistakes. It's not a big deal. Everybody's doing this. What's the matter with y'all? That's not what he said. What he said was, wash me. Wash me. That's strange language. Why didn't he just say, well, look, forgive me and let's get this over with? He says, wash me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The idea of washing there is very, very powerful. It's the idea of a garment being ground like with a stone. That's the way they would clean the deep dirt out. They didn't have nice machines in those days. You wanted to get that out, you had to rub it sometimes with something very hard. He's saying, get down and deep clean me. I'm nasty before you. And the Lord did. He delights in those confessions. He delights in sinners coming to the fountain for cleansing. Heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. When the Holy Spirit makes us see the nastiness of our sins and makes us aware of our defilement and of our depravity, we want to be clean. And we have it. There's good news. The gospel announces that Jesus Christ, the God-man, saves sinners. He doesn't save righteous people. He doesn't save people that make mistakes. He saves sinners. Defiled, hell-deserving sinners. And He delights to do so. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 gives us a glimpse of this great cleansing when the angel says to John, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Have you ever stopped and tried to imagine that? Have you ever tried to picture that? Can you imagine taking a robe, take clothing, light clothing, drop it down into something crimson, and bringing it up spotless and as white as snow? That's the picture. When the blood of Christ cleanses us, it is as if we stood before the living God in pristine robes that have never had a smudge on them. All the stain of filth, all the stain and filth of sin washed away, cleansed forever in the blood of Christ. What an extraordinary picture. God asked the Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. We hear that? In a culture, its national religion is fornication and uncleanness. Do we hear this? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, regardless of what Hollywood tells you, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to this. And such were some of you. Such were, past tense. What made the difference? The love and the washing of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Listen to the text. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. but ye are justified, declared righteous by the Judge of heaven and earth, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's good news. You fornicator? There have been some in this congregation. By the way, you're a fornicator if you're on the internet with pornography. An adulterer. Any adulterers here? We know we have. Any liars? Any liars in this place? I hang my head in shame. I came into this world a liar. Any effeminate? Have any sodomites here? We might. But every one of us that knows something of the bitter taste of those sins can look to Jesus Christ and say, He loved me and washed me. Please don't miss the rest of the lineup here. Covetous, not satisfied with what I have, got to have more stuff. Yes, God damns for that too. It's not just the big thing, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, loves His people. He loved them. He loves them now. He will always love them. And He paid the price for all their sins and washes them away in His cleansing blood. Now, why does He do this? What's the goal? Jesus made us kings and priests. Our text says that Jesus hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. Jesus not only loved us and cleansed us from all the decadence, defilement, debasement of our sins, but His purpose is to make His beloved, washed children kings and priests. We're not simply pardoned criminals, and I would be happy knowing my sins. I would be happy just to be forgiven. I imagine it's the case with most of us here. If we were to say, take a look at your life for the last year and put it up here as a movie, all the stuff you did when people weren't looking, the things you were thinking, the things you said about people, the characters you assassinated, and then smiled at them in church and acted like you didn't just poison somebody else's mind about them, What would the movie of your life look like up here? Would anybody crawl under the pew? Would some of us maybe run out of the building? Wouldn't you be glad for that to just be gone? In the blood of Christ, it is. He loved us and washed us, not just to forgive us, but then to take these pardoned criminals, adopt them into His family, and make them kings and priests. That's not just something for the future. We are kings and priests right now. He hath made us, not will make us. He hath made us. And you see, one of the reasons, my brethren, is that very often we get these ideas, we get slogan Christianity swimming around in our head instead of the Scriptures. Don't misunderstand me as I say this, please. I grew up hearing, well, we're just beggars looking for bread. Right? That's how the sinner is very often described. Some of you may have heard that. I heard it regularly. But the problem is, that's where people often leave it. And that's where they leave God's people. They're always just beggars looking for bread. I don't want to fall into the error that some have in our day, but the fact of the matter is, right now, in union with Christ, we are kings and priests to the Most High God. And knowing who you are in Christ makes a difference in the way you get up in the morning. It makes a difference in the way you deal with your sins. It makes a difference in the way that you live. Your worldview is forever transformed when you realize that in union with Christ, You indeed are God's child and a king and a priest. Jesus has made us holy royalty. As we read in Exodus 19:6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." Old Covenant Israel. Old Covenant Israel repeatedly failed to be the light of the world that God had called her to be. So the New Covenant Israel fulfilled it. Jesus Christ, out of Egypt have I called my son. That was the word to Egypt, to Israel. It was applied to the Lord Jesus. He went into the wilderness and faced all the temptations that Satan threw at him. The kind of temptations that old covenant Israel fell into over and over. But the new covenant Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, utterly fulfilled the covenant. That's why we have a perfect righteousness. A perfect righteousness. We stand clothed in long white robes, the picture is in Revelation. Fine linen, clean and white. As kings and priests, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, our head. Peter recognized this. This is why he said, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We can't offer up a bloody sacrifice in our day. That's been done. Jesus hung on Calvary's cross. And now we are His priests and kings. We offer up as priests the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I trust and pray that all of you this morning, that today, sometime, before you ever got here, you thanked the blessed God and worshiped Him before you put foot in this building. We're priests to offer up the sacrifice of praise. I pray that when you come, you realize you're not just coming to get something. I didn't get anything out of that sermon. Well, it may have been because you didn't come to give something. Like praise to the living God, coming with a prepared heart to magnify Him and to thank Him and to glorify Him for who He is and what He's done. We're also to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service as God's priest. Day by day, every one of us is to take this and offer it up to Him. It's His. He bought it with His own blood. It's not yours. Young people, that's one of the worst arguments you can ever make to your parents. It's my life! No, it isn't. Never has been. Never will be. If you're a professing Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you just don't realize that you're under God's rule every day. But it's not your life. And it's not, I'll do what I want. It's, I'm a creature made in the image of God. He's my judge. And as my Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ is the one who loved me and washed me and made me a king and a priest. I've been giving my marching orders. I need to praise Him and use my life to bring Him glory. Period. We must know that we are kings and priests in Christ. And when we face a frowning world and its hatred for our God, this is the manna to feed on. He loved us. He washed us from our sins. And when they hate us, and when they spit upon us, and when they abandon us, when they reject us, they're pushing away the kings and priests of Christ, the ones He loved and gave Himself for. Rather than being angry with them, we should pity those who were in the darkness we once walked in. And if Christ let us go for a minute, we'd run back to it. We should say, He had mercy on me, He can have mercy on you. Repent of your sins and come to my Savior. Well, whatever we face from the world, the thing that fills God's people with joy, joy, not just a, well, I'll just grit my teeth and kind of make it through this tough spot. What can give us the peace and the comfort and the joy to go through the difficulties of this life is that Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood, and He has made us kings and priests. This is John's encouragement to the persecuted Christians of the first century. The message doesn't change for us. And that brings us to our last thought, and that's this, that Jesus Christ will come with clouds. Jesus Christ will come with clouds. John finally declares that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is coming again. The resurrected Lord of heaven and earth is coming again. Daniel's breathtaking vision in chapter 7, verse 13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and it brought him near before him. Christ foretold this in his discourse on the Mount of Olives when he told his disciples, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We may look at that as our great and blessed hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He may not come in our lifetime. He may not come in the lifetimes of the next generation. He may not come for 1,000 years. Oh, well, look how bad the world is. Every generation has said that. Go back and read 1K. You go back and read the literature just before the turn of the first millennium. People are going into the world. The government's taking over. The Antichrist is here. 1,000 years later, we get the same thing, only we have computers in it this time. All right? This kind of thing goes on in every generation. But that should never deter us from the fact that He may come today. And we need to be ready. Jesus declared to Caiaphas the high priest, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man. Isn't that great? You will see Him. That's what John says. Everybody's going to see Him, including those who pierced Him. The Son of Man will be sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That was a declaration of His deity, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The Jews couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand it. This is blasphemy. You're just a man. No. That was the Lord of heaven and earth. It was then, and it is now. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth will come again to consummate all the glories of His kingdom, all the promises that we see in the Scripture. We will be with Him. Heaven is not about going to see mom and dad. I know you miss them. I understand that. It's not about seeing little child that we lost. I understand you want to see them. I appreciate that. But it's about being with Christ. Heaven is about being with Christ. The one who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's who we want to see. We delight in everyone that will be there. We'll be shocked that we're there. We'll probably be stunned at who isn't. But the fact of the matter is, that's what it's about. The one that we love is coming. It's a promise. It's a promise. The Apostle John joyously proclaims, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now! And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him. We shall see Him as He is. Faith will become sight, and we will glory in Him whom our souls have longed for throughout the ages. That's how John encouraged the suffering saints to whom he wrote. That should be our encouragement. I do not wish persecution on us, but when it comes, be ready, armed with this. He loved us. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. He made us kings and priests. And He's coming back for us. as the great hymn proclaims, Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far Thy face to see and in Thy presence rest. And yet that sobering hymn at the end of our little booklet, Great God, what do I see and hear? What does that hymn say? But sinners filled with guilty fears, behold His wrath prevailing. In woe they rise, but all their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace is past and gone. Trembling, they stand before His throne, all unprepared to meet Him. Which one will it be for you? Can you say, Oh, Jesus, the very thought of Thee fills my breast with sweetness? Or will you stand before the living God trembling, knowing that as you stand there, it will conclude with, Depart from me, I never knew you. Come to Christ. Flee to Christ. He has been set before you this morning. He has, as it were, passed by. The one you've heard about passed by this morning. Is there anyone that says, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me? He stands still at that prayer. Come. Come. He's willing. He is able. Knowing that the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, knowing this gives us sweetness in bitter providences. This gives us joy in the midst of tears. Light in the midst of darkness. Comfort in the midst of misery. Strength when we have none in our fleshly weakness. And life in the midst of death. We can stare down death. We can walk through our persecutions. We can praise our God in our sufferings. When we know that Christ loved us and washed us from our sins. Behold, He cometh with clouds. Let us look to Him today and live. O Father, Thy blessed Son is holy and pure. I pray that everyone that does not know Him here will repent and believe on Him. For He is worthy of Thy faith, of their faith. And, O Lord, for Thy dear children, I pray that their hearts rejoice in knowing and resting on and being rooted and grounded in the eternal love of our God. Father, I pray with all my heart that Thy dear children will feed on the manna from on high today. In Jesus' name, Amen. Please let's stand.